Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light, that you are the hope. And we pray this day, Lord, that you would speak into each and every heart gathered here today, whether in their homes or in the sanctuary. Draw us to you. Fill us with the good things that are in a relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to point something out before we begin, actually. If you notice the image on this, it's the same as the painting over here. And that's intentional. So I you know, just to reinforce this idea that, you know, this is a part of our community, this series, When the Lord is My Shepherd. And so this is a part of what the Lord is doing. He's gathering us together at this time. You know, in the deepest recesses of so many people's hearts today are fear. You know, there's a fear that lies there. Fear of the unknown, fear of getting sick, fear of financial ruin, fear of our world tumbling down, fear of discovering, you know, that people will discover who we really are. You know, the early days of the COVID-19 pandemic brought into light another fear of deprivation. You know, people imagined a world where there'd be no more toilet paper, no more meat, no more pasta, and they ran to the store and cleared out the shelves, didn't they? And this year, people have also feared for loss and damage of their property, leading to record guns and ammunition sales. Now compare the fear that's so prevalent in our world today with the words that we read from the 23rd Psalm this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These are words that reveal the psalmist's deep sense of contentment in his circumstances. So how can we share that same sense of fulfillment in troubling times that we face right now? So today we're continuing this series called When the Lord is My Shepherd. And last week we looked at the different ways that our Lord shepherds us like his sheep. And today we're going to be looking at this small phrase, I shall not want. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 23 if you have them. And we'll be looking at that today. Psalm 23, this great psalm of ours. You know, human beings have a remarkable capacity to want and to keep wanting more and more. Veruca Salt, who is a character in the children's book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, represents one of the most ridiculous examples of what that wanting looks like. So if you haven't read the book, she's this spoiled brat. She's a spoiled brat, and she's begging her father for everything and anything she could possibly get her hands on. And when Veruca wanted a golden ticket, her father took all the employees of his company and forced them to open all the wraps of candy so they could find this golden ticket. Well, it was taking too long. And Veruca began to complain, it's taking too long, and she's screaming and yelling. And finally, one of the employees finds the golden ticket. The father takes it from him, immediately gives it to her, and she says, now I want a pony. Now, Veruca is an extreme example of wanting. But there is something inside of all of us that keeps just wanting more. You know, there's never been a time in human history like ours. You know, we are constantly bombarded at every turn, at every blink of the eye, you know, with glitzy invitations for one thing after another, all kinds of enticements to want more. And it's not just billboards that fill the landscape. You know, we can't turn our computer on or our phone on without being visually seduced, pulled, lured into something beautiful, something that delicious, something fun that we have to do. And this has become so common that it's blurred the contrast between needs and wants. You know, it's everything becomes something we need. And there's more to that sense of lack than just our consumer culture around us. You know, as we move from middle age and beyond, something you guys wouldn't know about, our awareness of personal lack becomes even more prevalent. We do lack. We do want. And it bothers us. You know, after a certain age, with each passing year, we just lose more and more. You know, our bodies fail us a little at a time. Hearing loss, I understand, begins at age 20. Sometimes in our 40s, our vision starts playing a trick on us. And when we're not looking, our skin becomes less supple, our joints more elastic, and our belly fat more prominent. Our hair begins to fall out, you know, and then it begins growing in places we don't want it to grow. And not only our bodies and minds fail us, but our loved ones do as well. You know, people die. You know, our parents, our spouses, our siblings, our friends. And some of us even have to bury our children, which we never want to do. And each year we live, the number of peers in our lives begins to decline. In addition, we accumulate other losses over the years. Some of us get divorced. Some of us become estranged from various people in our lives, not to mention the loss of opportunities and abandoned hopes that we face. And, you know, it's reinforced in the jokes that we tell, you know, to people each year as they're getting older and older. You know, so on my dad's birthday, I remember when I was young, I remember writing in his birthday card, "You are so, 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 so old. You are over the hill. You know, it's about over." He just turned 35. And all of this loss makes us want to yearn for what we don't have anymore. You know, like us, King David knew a lot of loss in his life. You know, think of this. As, you know, as a young man, he lost favor with the king, and then suddenly he was on the run for his life. He knew the sadness of having his best friend killed. He knew what it was to have a prophet of the Lord confront him and get him to admit his guilt, as that prophet pointed his finger and said, "You are that man." He knew what it was to have an infant child die and to have a wife who was barren. David knew the deep darkness of losses in battle, civil war that tore his family apart, and a son turning against him and competing against him for the throne. You know, that's a lot of loss. And a lot of grief that just added up over time. So what did David mean when he wrote, "I shall not want"? How can he say that when we experience so much loss, especially during a pandemic like we are right now? You know, in the 19th century, there was a spiritual movement. It became really popular. It was called New Thought. And it was influenced by Ralph Waldo Emerson and by William James. And they believed that if you could channel your mind correctly, if you could believe something really hard enough, that the mental energy that you could harness would enable you then to get the material results. Think about it hard enough and it'll become a reality. Now, although New Thought was not an explicitly Christian movement, it actually shaped the formation of what is known as the prosperity gospel. One of the early gospel proponents of this prosperity gospel was a preacher named Russell Conwell. And he told his mostly destitute congregation, they were very poor. This is back in 1915. He said, "I say to you, you ought to be rich. You have no right to be poor." Conwell and those like them believed their perceived failure on individuals whom they believed did not have enough faith. For if they could just name it, they would be able to claim it. And today, more than 17% of all Christians adhere to some form of the prosperity gospel, helping to explain the popularity of preachers like Joel Osteen. Why should we should not think of the psalmist's comments in Psalm 23 as a result of getting everything he wanted? David was not, you know, just asking the Lord and he was giving it to him. It wasn't the product of his faith because God just gave him everything he wanted. You know, that's not why he did not want. And that's because you can have all the wealth, you can have all the riches that you can possibly imagine and still be so wanting. The secret to the psalmist's contentment is found elsewhere. Look at the first line of the Psalms. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And so these two ideas are actually inextricably linked. It's almost like you could read it, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." When the Lord becomes our shepherd, we find a contentment, a peace, a hope, so that our wanting subsides because everything we need is found in the shepherd. Notice nothing is said about the psalmist's circumstances improving. You know, the passage doesn't go on to say, "Well, the shepherd took away all of my problems. Everything was hunky-dory from then on." No, in fact, afterward he says he still has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But even then, I shall not want. You know, the Apostle Paul understood the contentment this psalmist described here. If anyone had a difficult life, it was Paul. So in 2 Corinthians, he describes the various sufferings he had to endure during his missionary journeys, including floggings, stonings, shipwrecks, danger from robbers, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, exposure to cold, and heresies in the very churches that he founded. And in spite of all of these hardships, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, and he's imprisoned as he writes this. He says, "I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and a need." So what is the secret? What's the secret that he has to be able to stay content in these circumstances? Well, if you go on to look at Philippians 4, he says this in verse 14, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul learned that contentment is not found in the elimination of hardship and suffering. It's not found in making life easy and filling it with nice things. It is found in a relationship with the Lord. In the first half of Psalm 23, the psalmist is just talking about God, comparing God's ways to those of the shepherd with his sheep. And he's looking at God as an object of understanding. He's describing who God is. But then later on in the heart of the psalm, he quits talking about God and he turns himself to the Lord. And he addresses the Lord directly. He says, You are with me. Your rod, your staff, you comfort me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. God is no longer an object to be described. He is the subject on whom the psalmist puts his full and complete attention. You know, in churches everywhere, you know, you'll find people who know a lot about God, who know a lot about theology, who know a lot about church politics, but they are usually not the ones who say, I shall not want. In fact, they are often the people who demand more power, more programs, and more influence. It's not the ones who walk with the Lord who call him by name, but it's those who put their trust in him that find contentment of the psalm. Those who trust the Lord, those are the ones who find contentment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promises to provide for all of our needs. And I just want to just read to you these words, because I think we really need to take them to heart, what Jesus said. He said, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, as we follow the Lord, every need that we have goes met. Maybe not like we expect it to be, but every need goes met. So David Roseberry, in his book that we've been reading, and hopefully you've all been reading it this week, A Devotion a Day, but he writes this. He said, when the Lord is my shepherd of my life, a quiet conversation begins to take place. We begin to think and feel differently about the things we want. He becomes all we need. You know, immediately after Jesus had said these incredible words about, you know, not being anxious and that the Lord provides, he actually begins to explain why is it that people often worry and feel like they don't have enough. And the problem is our tendency to look somewhere else other than the Lord. And when we do, when we put our eyes onto something else, it never fills us. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and something else, whether it is money or a career or a relationship. People often find their identity in these things. You know, these are the things that people often live their whole lives thinking if they just get more and more of it, that it will fill that hole. But usually it causes great harm in their life. Money is an excellent servant, but a horrible master. In the book of Revelations, Jesus reminds the church at Laodicea that they are nigh, that reprimands the church for neither being hot or cold. What was the problem? What was the problem with the church? Well, the church thought it was rich and that it didn't need anything else. Here's how Jesus responded. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So the church had everything by earthly standards. You know, everything they could possibly want, everything they could possibly imagine. But it lacked an intimacy with the shepherd. It lacked an intimacy of walking with the shepherd who gives them life and created them. You know, we have faced a lot over the past year. You know, we're going to look back at this year and go, what a horrible year it was. From the coronavirus to riots on the streets to a contentious, divisive national election. And the combination of these things has really exposed where our trust lies. It's like a cover has been taken off of us, and we're exposed for what we truly put our trust in. And the question I have for you is, how have you fared? How have you done? Are you like the psalmist who has found contentment even in these trying times and can truly say, I shall not want? Or has your life been filled with anxiety, fear, frustration, and depression? We were created to live in a relationship with the Lord. We can't live any other way and function correctly. You know, we were created to live and to really know our God and to walk our life with Him in step, moment by moment, day by day. And when we don't, we feel an emptiness inside. There's a hollow hole inside. An emptiness that we try to fill with our own strength, with our busyness, with our stuff. Anything that we can do, we try to fill. But we can't. And that creates anxiety and it creates fear that just begins to settle into our lives. In these times, when we're feeling anxious and uncertain, we're tempted to just hoard and hold on to as many things, more than we need, as we saw during the early days of the pandemic. Trusting in the Lord, by contrast, gives us a peace and a contentment that frees us. You know, not only do we feel like our needs are being met, but now we can share with those that are in need as well, even though our circumstances may not be any better than anybody else's. And so on this day, which way of living will you choose? It's not too late. It's not too late. So, but it does require a choice from us. You know, we have to choose how we're going to live. We have to choose who or what we're going to put our trust in. It's a choice. So we can choose to have a life of anxiety as you try to hold your life together through your own strength, or life of trust. Trust in the Lord, because you are confident, you are sure that the Good Shepherd is looking after you. Amen.